think I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and start with verse 16 and read through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Now again, in this part of Hebrews, whoever the writer is trying to, he's making comparisons, and we'll talk about that more in a little bit, between Jesus and Moses, Jesus and angels, Jesus and Joshua. He has just talked about the people of Israel. You remember from your old studies, he's talked about the people of Israel who failed to enter the promised land because they didn't believe. And then, so down here in verse 16 of chapter 3, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for the whole counsel of God. Thank you that you have given us a Bible that is beautifully connected from the beginning to the end, that it is one story of a kingdom, it's one story of redemption, it's one story of a king, it's really one story of a rest. And so we pray that you would encourage us, help us to learn how to think about the Lord's Day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so again, just a brief review from last week. The Lord's Day, or the Christian Sabbath, is a continuing gift from God to man. It is for God's glory. It is for man's benefit, man's good. We remember Jesus said in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark, he said the Sabbath was made for man. Last week we looked at as well that the Sabbath was instituted at creation. It was codified at Sinai in the Ten Commandments, and it was affirmed by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, who is the continuing Lord of the Sabbath, as we just said. In the Fourth Commandment, we also saw that God's rest in creation and God's redemption of his people from slavery in Egypt, those are given as the two bases for remembering the Sabbath. And we looked at a lot of those verses last week from Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. We also read that Genesis chapter 2 passage when God rested from all the things that he had done. So the big takeaways from last week are these. Number one, the Sabbath is about God making time for man. That's the first takeaway. The Sabbath, when we think about the Sabbath, what are we to think? We're to think that the Sabbath is about God making time for man. The second big takeaway from last week is the Sabbath is about man making time for God. And so this morning, a third way that we're going to think about, a third way for us to think about the Sabbath has to do with the Sabbath's relation to the eternal rest of God that has existed from the seventh day. And we'll talk about that through this book of Hebrews. Now, it is fair to say, if you wanted to give a title to the book of Hebrews, if you were being asked, okay, what's a good title for the book of Hebrews? A fair title for the whole book of Hebrews would be, Jesus is the Greatest. I mean, that if you want to sum up, if you were being asked somebody, would you give me the theme of the book of Hebrews? A great theme would be Jesus is the greatest. And the reason we say that is because the author of Hebrews, again, whoever this author was, he presents the superiority of the Lord Jesus through comparisons. He says Jesus is greater than the angels, for example. Jesus is greater than Moses. And in fact, in chapters 3 and 4, and I didn't read all of it, but I read the 4 part. In chapters 3 and 4, the author joins with testimony elsewhere in Scripture, most specifically Psalm 95, to present the greatness of Jesus Christ by showing that Christ gives the rest that neither Moses nor Joshua could give. Psalm 95, for example, which is quoted here, was written hundreds of years after the people went into the Promised Land. And so if the rest that was in the Promised Land would have been the real deal, why would he have said anything about not entering the rest? Why would there be any uncertainty about that? And so what he says is that all of these hundreds of years after Moses and Joshua, and certainly here in Hebrews, the writer says that the promise of entering God's rest, verse 1, still stands. And in verse 9, he says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, what does he mean? Now, this is one of the oldest things. You've been going to a church long enough, you probably know this, that the meaning of rest that we see in the Scriptures, and particularly as we see it in Hebrews, the meaning of rest was not fulfilled by this promised land that the Israelites eventually went into. And so what we see when we think about the people of Israel going into Canaan is that there is a spiritual counterpart, and eventually there will be a new heavens and a new earth to this earthly Canaan, which is the goal of the people of God even today. Now, today it's not a rest that we enter into physically. It's not a land that we go into physically, but it is a rest entered into by faith. When you look at verse 3 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, we who have believed enter that rest. And so again, you remember from your Sunday school classes that the problem with the Exodus generation that died in the wilderness and therefore forfeited God's rest there in the Promised Land is that they simply didn't believe the gracious gospel promise of deliverance from slavery into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. They just didn't believe it. The giants in the land and all of these sorts of things. And so the question really today, even for us, is do we believe the gracious gospel promise of deliverance from slavery to sin? Do we really believe the good news of redemption? Do we really have faith in the deliverance by God's grace? Same issue that they had. Because what the Bible says is that that's the only way to enter God's rest. That's the only way to enter the rest that God Himself enjoys. The rest that began at creation on the seventh day. The unbroken fellowship with the living God. A rest that was messed up by the first Adam. Adam messed up the rest. And so it's interesting that when you look at, in your Hebrews passage 4, if you look at verse 9, it's interesting here. In chapter 4, verse 9, the author of Hebrews speaks of the rest of God using a Greek word for rest that is used only here in the New Testament. Now, if you read through the English version of Hebrews chapter 4 and in the last part of chapter 3, you'll see the word rest many, many times. But the word rest in all of the other uses is a different Hebrew word. It's the same Hebrew word used in the other places, but when you get to this one place, in chapter 4, verse 9, there is a very unique word, and it's used only here in the New Testament. And it specifically means Sabbath rest. Now, in the overall context of the teaching and the overall context of Scripture, it's apparent that the author is referring to an eternal Sabbath rest that cannot be found in some kind of promised land, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I will give you rest from what? I'll give you rest from what? Come to me and I'll give you rest from what? Well, rest from all of the labors and the trials and the pressures and the troubles and the strivings, both spiritual strivings and physical striving, either earning your salvation or just flat being sick and every other kind of thing you can think of. All of the things that afflict us in our present pilgrimage. Rest. Come to me and I'll give you rest in every right way. I'll give you rest from sin. I'll give you rest from the effects of sin. I'll give you rest from vanity and jealousy and strife and worldly ambition. And it is a rest that is comprised of an eternity of glorifying and enjoying God. And so what the Bible teaches is this, is that in Christ crucified and risen, we are restored to communion with God. In Christ, the lost treasures of the Sabbath are restored. In Christ, we rest from our labors of self-sufficiency and we find access by grace through faith to our Father. And as we spend time in a particular way on that day with our Heavenly Father, He shows us Himself. He shows us His ways and His world and His purposes and His glory. He sort of walks with us in the cool of the day and shows us all the cool stuff about Himself and His creation. All believers live in the light of the reality of this restored rest in Christ. And one day, someday, we will fully enter His rest. But guess what? We're not there yet. Anybody here yet? Anybody here there yet? I'm not there yet. We're not there yet. We're still pilgrims struggling to rest from our labors. We still must strive to enter that rest, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. And because we struggle to refuse the old life and to enjoy the new life, God has given us the weekly Sabbath as a continuing reminder that we are not home yet with our Father. Under the new covenant, Sabbath keeping remains as an emblem of the eternal rest to which we look forward and which we enjoy in part on that one day in seven. And so this view of the Sabbath should help us regulate our weeks. As Ferguson says, Dr. Ferguson says in his article, Sunday is Father's Day, and we have an appointment to meet Him. The child who asks, how short can the meeting be, has a relationship problem, not an intellectual theological problem. Something is amiss in our fellowship with God. As we in the here and now learn the pleasures of a God-given weekly rhythm, it will no longer seem strange to us that the eternal glory can be described as a prolonged Sabbath. Eric Alexander says this, just as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper points forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, so there is a sense that the Lord's Day, which comes week by week, points to the day of the Lord on which we enter into the full dimension of God's eternal Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign of the hope we have in the world to come. All right, so now I'm just going to throw out a bunch of nuggets. Here's going to be some very sort of practical nuggets. Still going to be sort of, you decide. These are from a number of different people. And even some I didn't even remember who they were from. The purpose of Sabbath is not simply to rejuvenate ourselves in order to be more productive for the rest of the week, although that is true. The purpose of Sabbath is to enjoy our God, to enjoy what we have accomplished in the world the past 6 days by His grace, and to enjoy the freedom and rest we have in the gospel, the freedom from slavery to any material object and any human expectation. The Christian Sabbath is meant to be a celebration, a delight of spiritual, physical refreshment, a feast day for the soul, taken up in worship and fellowship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, I didn't get all into that, but there are duties of necessity and mercy. Policemen would be one, doctors would be other, firemen, things like that. It is a day not simply to nap, although physical rest can be a part of the purpose of the day. Exodus 23:12 says, hey, take a break, because you and your donkey both need rest. Even a donkey can't plow 7 days a week. It's a day not simply not to work, but to work in a different direction from the other days of the week. If you have a lot of small children, it might be part of the day, might be a catechism day. Some people keep the day by being careful not to make others work for them. Jonathan Edwards, I believe this was, says this, more than on other days, on the Lord's Day, our minds and bodies are disengaged from the things of the world, more than on other days. It is a day to put aside our regular weekly work and activities, to resist the encroachments of the world, consciously giving more of ourselves to the Lord on that day than others. It's not like you check out Monday through Saturday, but we give more of ourselves consciously. It's a day in which we can be free from worldly concerns to devote our attention and affections in a particular way to God. In the process, the Sabbath helps us learn to trust the Lord, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, as we give to Him on that day areas of our lives that we so want to control. Now again, the importance of both positive and negative applications, and I've got this bold italics, the importance of both positive and negative application and the critical importance of the blessed principles of the day. Now, I did not do a good job emphasizing to my children the positive applications of the day. And I did not do a good job communicating to my children when they were in my home the blessed principles of the day. I was much more of a, our Sundays looked much more like a no, no, no. Don't. And I think if you ask my kids, that might be most of their memory of those days. Be careful to be too heavy on negative application and too light on the positive application. There are certainly places that we need to say no. And hear me, there are certainly places we need to say no to the world. Places it'll be hard places to say no. But there are places we need to say no to the world. We just want to be very, very careful that the Sabbath day does not turn into a long day of don'ts rather than a beneficial day to be cherished and to be enjoyed because of the principles of the day. I remember Ken Smith, he's an old ruling elder down in Jackson at a church that Kathy and I went to years ago. And I remember going over his house one time. He was a sweet, well, I think he's still alive. He still is a sweet guy. He was sweet when I knew him. But I remember him, he's real soft-spoken. I just remember him talking to me one time about his just sort of kind of, and I don't know how we got into the conversation. He wouldn't have just... I probably asked him something, but he talked to me about his Lord's Day. And by the time he got through describing it to me, I was just like, oh, that is so awesome. Can I just kind of, you know, have your Lord's Day? But he just, the way he observed it and the way he put time away from this and time to that, and his, you know, he said, sometimes I'll sit and I'll have some, you know, great, I may put my headphones on, I may just listen to some wonderful, encouraging music, and I'm just like, oh, man. But anyhow, it was a talking to him, I remember thinking to myself, okay, that's a different dynamic than the way I'm handling it. Positive, negative, but also heavy on principles. Matthew Henry said, the work of the Lord's Day will be its own wages. God will more and more manifest Himself to us as the delightful subject of our thoughts and meditations and the delightful object of our best affections. Another man says this, as the extent to which we give this day its proper place will largely determine how much place the things of God will have in our lives on the other 6 days. Even in the state of innocence, the Sabbath was a good and necessary thing. How much more so now is it necessary? Many today are suffering from high levels of stress. One of the significant factors which contributed to the stability of family life and communities in the past was the shared freedom on the Sabbath from the routine of other days. Robert Murray McShane said that the Sabbath is a relic of paradise and a type of heaven. A well-spent Sabbath we feel to be a day of heaven on earth. Have you ever met a lively believer who did not delight in keeping the Lord's Day? Patrick Fairbairn. The idea of an eternal Sabbath, perfectly kept and enjoyed, fits in with the ideal of heaven. It is to be a pleasure because it is to be a pleasure to us because it leads us to God, not a burden because it leads us away from the world in our everyday life. So I want to close with a dialogue. I told y'all before the last time, for a lot of reasons, not all of them good. I told you, of all the books I've got, I probably have more books on the Sabbath than any other book. And it's just been fascinating study to me to try to figure it all out. What does it mean? How do you keep the Sabbath? What is he talking about? Is there still one? I think there's still one, but what does it look like? And raising four kids with all of the potential conflict and conflict that you had on the Lord's Day over things I don't need to tell y'all about. It was a lot of agonizing by me trying to work through these issues. And part of what I did was I would email people that I had a lot of respect for. And one of the people that I emailed was a guy named Ralph Davis, who was a former seminary professor. I had him just the last part of my semester on some, I can't remember, it wasn't even one of those good classes where he taught you. It was a class like he did a survey and he just sat in the room. But he remembered some nuggets. And so when I was thinking about this, I opened up a dialogue with him, and he said this that I thought was real interesting. He said, when the people of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years, they could not celebrate the Sabbath. Why is that? Because they were in bondage. They were slaves. When they were set free, the Sabbath was reinstituted as a blessed celebration and memorial of freedom in a good God. And boy, were they happy to have the Sabbath back. For a lot of reasons. Why would a Christian want to go back on the Sabbath? Why would a Christian want to go back into bondage? Why would a Christian want to go back into bondage to the rat race? Bondage to what the world says we must have or be or do to be happy and significant. Free as we are in Jesus Christ to rest in and celebrate our Creator and Redeemer in a particular and different way one day a week, why would we want to go back and be slaves to the things and the schedules of the world? The Sabbath declares to our culture, it declares to our families, it declares to our schools, it declares to a watching world, it declares to our own insecurities that we are not their slaves, that we are free men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so help me think about the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Three principles. The Sabbath is about God making time for man. God rested from all his works. He had more to give, though, himself, relationship, fellowship. The Sabbath, number two, is about man making time for God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And last, the Sabbath is about enjoying the rest of God imperfectly in this life as we look forward to perfect enjoyment in the life to come, all in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John says in the Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. There shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Sabbath is one day in seven when we have a particular day to consider that truth of the new heavens and the new earth. And you get just to experience a little taste of it now. So let me pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your provision that you have given us. We thank you for the day that you have given us. We confess that we do live in a world where, this is not particularly paid attention to. It's a world that's very difficult to know how to even think about the Lord's Day and the Christian Sabbath. But we thank you that you've given us, Lord Jesus, you've given us your Spirit, You've given us your word. You've given us your principles. And those are enough. And we just pray you would teach us. And we want to love you. We want to enjoy all the blessings that you give us, including the blessing of this day. Please help us. Help us love you. Help us know this day and remember it. But not as an end unto itself, but because you're such a wonderful Father and we get to spend time with you in a particular way on this day. And it's a day that you've made. It's the Lord's day. We want to love what you love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Last time I was told we didn't have time. Well, we had time. I just didn't do it. We didn't have any questions and answers, so with great trepidation, I opened up the floor if anybody's got any questions. Maybe more questions than answers. Okay, that'll wrap it up. I will say this, much of the process of this is just simply wrestling with the principles. I mean, wrestling with the principles, you and I might not come to the exact same conclusion with regard to applications. There are areas in here that are matters of conscience that are not necessary. There are some, I mean, now don't get me started, but there are some areas where I could probably say, now I'm pretty sure that's not a matter of conscience. I'm pretty sure that's like, you're working 7 days a week. That ain't a matter of conscience. But there are areas that are matters of conscience, and so we have to be careful here. You know, like I said, if you'd asked me 20 years ago, I would have told you exactly what you could and could not do on Sunday in detail. So my encouragement is, I think that if we just wrestle with the principles, you wrestle with that the Sabbath is about God making time for you and all that that has. You wrestle with about you making time for Him. And you wrestle with about what is this rest and what kind of emblem is this day and how can this day be, how can we enjoy imperfectly the rest on this day in a particular way that's different from the other 6 days as the day preaches to us about the perfect rest that is to come. Those are the principles I think that we wrestle with. And I'm all about, hey, you know, somebody comes up to me and says, I'm really wrestling with some of these Sabbath principles. And I'm kind of like, great. You know, that's great. So, Les.
What would you say to somebody who, I remember the first time I ever even heard that like, the Sabbath day was a deal when I went to seminary. I had no idea. How would you approach someone who was like, what? I've never had anybody tell me what I did or what I didn't do on Sunday was like a deal with the Bible.
Yeah.
How would you like first thought approach the question of this is totally foreign?
Yeah. Well, I think to go back what I was saying is through the principles. I think I would start through I may even do it much like I've done this class. I might go back and start with Genesis 2 and just explain creation and say God created these things and, you know, He made man on the sixth day and then the seventh day He rested and here's what it looks like that means He was doing. And so this is, and one thing I would definitely do though is I would emphasize that this is the beneficial part of this day, that look, this was made for you. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for your benefit. It was made for your advantage. I think what I would do probably maybe a little different now than I would have done maybe 20 years ago is I probably would spend a lot more time in these principles, probably in these same three principles that I'm talking about. Because when I thought about putting this class together, I said, what in the world am I going to say? And I had a bunch of old Sabbath notes that I had, like pages of them. And I went back and looked at them and I said, uh-uh. And so I would, if somebody who had never heard of it, you know, obviously you'd have to go to Scripture. You'd have to say, well, I mean, you'd have to start with, I mean, are they believers? They'd be believers? Would you say that this person that I'm talking to, are they?
Yeah, I mean, I was in church.
Yeah, well, that's, to me, that moves the ball a little forward because then I can sort of start with Okay, well, you know, you've been a Christian for what? I mean, I think like 10 years. Okay, 10 years. Okay, well, here's something that it's really not talked about a lot. It's not talked about a lot, and certainly the culture is not preaching it. In fact, the culture is preaching against it. And so, what I think the scripture says is, you know, and boom. I think I would want to lay out the principles and just try to say, now here are the principles. Now you take these principles and you prayerfully in your family seek to apply them. Somebody else may have another answer.
How long has the calendar been around? I mean, people want to talk about Saturday versus Sunday, and there's no way of getting that argument because you don't know when the actual days of the week were named. If they want to talk about certain denominations or certain religions, somewhere in between religion and denomination, there's people that are real serious about Saturday versus Sunday. How do you address that? From a historical aspect of when the Sunday was called Sunday, when was it called the first day?
Well, now I have no, there's a lot I don't know how to answer that question, but I'll say this. The fact that we have a 7-day week is interesting. The moon, I mean, other segments of time are set off by moon, lunar phases, and I mean, there are a lot of other things that we can say that a day, you know, a day has a scientific sun going down, sun coming up. I mean, you know, but a week doesn't. So we have a week. Where did a week come from? I think it came from the 7 days of creation and the Lord's Day. Now, that's already told you more than I know about that. Yeah. It's definitely a good reminder. I mean, try to imagine, for example, if there were no Sunday, there were no Sabbath. Try to imagine if there were no church. So this church never met, and you never went to church. But you were a professing Christian, but you never went to church. And you worked 7 days a week. I mean, it is a reminder, but I think it's also sort of a timeout. It's kind of like an oasis in the midst of a tremendous busy world and busy life, and we know that, wow, here comes this oasis. Like, for example, and I will say this, so here's one. So if you're a student, then your job is to study. I mean, that's your employment is, I would often remind my children as they go to college, you do know that your job is to study. But so you could make an argument that if that's your job, then maybe you don't do that on the Lord's Day. And that's a day that you don't have to. That's a day when you don't have to, because it's a day you're going to devote in a different way. But again, I know we could probably get in a pretty good argument about that. But it is. Every day you belong to Jesus. Every day you are in you enjoy His rest. But even then, I mean, even a donkey needs to rest 1 day a week, you know. And I bet a donkey, I don't think donkeys knew that tomorrow's Sunday, but if they could, they'd have looked forward to it. And so I do think it's a particular time when you say to yourself, okay, I don't have to do the office deal today. I can sit in my chair and I can read the whole Mere Christianity if I want to, or whatever. It's a day that's different. So I do think is that what you're saying? I think it's a reminder. It is a reminder. Are you saying just why don't we just not have it because we do? Yeah. Tell me what you so I understand. Yeah, yeah, totally. Yeah, it's a reminder, you know, it's like J.C. Ryle said, much of our spiritual prosperity under God depends on the manner in which we employ our Sundays. So it is, yes, it's a reminder, but it's also a, here's the word, it's a particular day that is different from the other days. So, yes, we, you know, you might read your Bible every day, but on Sunday, it's a different kind of day. Doesn't mean you don't read your Bible, but it's just that you don't go to work. Other things you do Monday through Saturday, you don't do because you're giving that day to the Lord.
A verse you used last week about delighting in the Sabbath, just a comment. I think that's a wonderful verse for singles, for couples, for families, just to think about how do we delight in the Sabbath.
It should be a delight. It should be a celebration. I have often thought this in hindsight. I've often thought, you know, maybe in hindsight what I wish I'd have done is, I think maybe every Sabbath, every Sunday was going to be lobster day or steak day or some kind of feast, something that really, so the kids would go, I can tell you one thing, that was a big deal growing up. And not just because of the steak or the lobster, but something that, you know, the kids could understand, this is a different day and it's a good day. Yeah.
Say from our middle class to upper middle class point of view, take Sunday off and don't work, but entry level work in this country demands Sunday work. I remember one summer in college I couldn't find a job because I asked to be off on Sunday and nobody would hire me. What do we do about that? I don't have a good answer.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think, I mean, an easy answer would be if you're a policeman, obviously you have to work on Sunday. You know, and as far as the other things go, you know, I mean, you just have to wrestle through and see. I mean, what may be a necessity to feed your family, I mean, if you, you know, it may be a necessity. So I think that, but again, that's a principle. You know, necessity is a principle. It's not a, I think where the wheels fall off is when we kind of try to, you know, in the law practice, you say hard cases make bad law. You know, you take a real tough case and you're tempted to throw away the principles in order to help this particular person who's hurting in the law. And so you make a bad law because it's a hard case. And I think what we don't want to do is we don't want to take hard cases like that and make a bad principle. You know, I think we still have to just keep going back to the principles and say, okay, you know, every time I get a little goofy and every time I don't know what to do, I've got to go back to the principles and do the best I can to apply the principles to the situation and get good godly counsel. You know, go talk to other believers and, you know, help me on this. I'm not sure how to deal with this. Most of the, I won't say most, a lot of the things are not that hard. A lot of them are pretty, or some of them are clear, but a lot of them are not. Okay.